Good morning. We're going to do Mother's Day a little bit different this morning. With the COVID restrictions still in place a little bit, it's a little hard to pass out flowers. Just everybody coming up, everybody get your mask on and come up, you know. And I thought it'd be interesting to try to do some things a little different. First, we do appreciate all our moms. And if all the moms here would stand up just for a second, and all the moms stand up, and if we can give them a round of applause and appreciation. You may be seated, and we thank you. Your ministry in the church and in our lives is amazing, and my mom, I know, had an amazing impact on my life. And what we're going to do that's a little bit different here, besides the flowers, on your way out, on the table out there, there are packets of seeds for flowers. And I'd like you to grab one of those packets if you're a mom, or if your mom's not here and you'd like to grab one for her. And hold on to that packet. And as we go through the sermon this morning, we'll talk a little bit more about it. Basically, the idea of the seed of faith. Moms plant in their children's life faith, basically. They teach them how what they should do, how they can serve Christ, how they can grow. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And as a mom, you're having a part in your children's spiritual growth all the way through, right? Even when they're adults. And many of us have moms who, that's the first place where we heard the gospel. That's the first place where we heard about Christ. They first explained to us how to live for Christ as we watch them in their lives. And mothers are extremely important in passing on their faith to future generations. Christian mothers teach us through their words and actions what it means to live for God, to live as a Christian. They try to guard us from sin. And many of us have been there where your mom's saying, don't go down that path. Don't go that direction. And they strengthen us. They encourage us. And they have us and encourage us to follow the truth of God's word. And that's an extremely important thing. And the packet of flowers is a thank you, those seeds, and a remembrance of what you've done in your life. And to keep on being an encouragement for what the future could hold. And hopefully, if you plant those seeds throughout the year as you see them grow, they won't grow for me if I plant any, but hopefully they'll grow for some of you. And you'll look and you'll remember and think of the impact you've had on your own children's lives. And seeing them flower and grow in their Christian walk, which a lot of times I hopefully, that is your passion, to see your children walk with Christ. And not only your children, which is a hugely important thing, you have an impact on tons of people in the church, or even outside the church. Your fellow Christians who are your spiritual children, who you're helping to grow, helping to walk in faith. So let's start out this morning. Let's pray a prayer and thank God for our mothers and what they have done in drawing us closer to Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for my mom, and just the faithful witness she has been in my life. Thank you for all the mothers we have in this church. Thank you for the passion I know many of them have to see their children serve you and to see others serve you. Give them grace this year as they continue on striving to seek after you and encourage others to grow. Thank you for the blessings we have in our mothers. In your name, amen. Speaking of flowers and seeds, I'm not very good with anything plant-based. It's a thing. I'm bad at it. I can't plant things. If you drive down and look at Jim and Alice's house and look at their yard, no. But always, Jim. Well, don't compare it to my house, because even if he says it's bad, don't drive by my house. Just kind of keep going. My house, weeds and everything. And it's like, what are you doing? I like the forest look. It's nice. I don't understand outside. I don't like to be outside. It's why not stay in air conditioned, you know? It's good. But some people are good at it. Some people are not. I am not good at anything having to do with the outside. Planting a garden, planting flowers, everything dies, and I don't know what to do. My house is interesting. In the 30s, there was a guy who lived there. He must have been some sort of farmer because it's all farmland. He had a few kids. He went to somewhere in Europe and sent for someone. They came back and married him. That was the person who lived in my house. And once he died, I think in the 70s, she continued to live there through all the years until she eventually died, and the house, Bianca and I bought the house. He built that house for her when she was coming out. If you looked at my house, and there's little bit still there, if you walk around, there's flowers and bulbs and things springing up everywhere. I have, for over 10 years, tried to destroy that. It's still there. The other day I was out mowing and I look under one of the trees and there's this beautiful flower thing growing. And I'm like, where do they come from? But all those years, she must have loved it because she has beautiful flowers still going, and I haven't done anything with them, but they're still there. Why? Because she loved it and she spent time on it and they're still growing. It's amazing the impact you can have in a life if you plant the seeds and 20, 30, 40 years down the road, you look and see how a life is still impacted and growing and serving God. And what we're going to look at today is a little bit of the heritage of Christian faith, a legacy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look a little bit about Timothy and Paul's relationship and Timothy's relationship with his mom and how there was in Timothy's life growth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. The impact his mom and grandma had on him was still being felt. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says this, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages begin, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And let's pray for the service this morning. Heavenly Father, please give me the right words. As we study your word and your scripture, help us to understand what you're saying here, and help us to live out the truth that you have commanded us to do. In your name, amen. There is a heritage of faith here. Many of us have a heritage of faith. I'm thankful for it for myself. I grew up in a Christian family with a mother and a father who loved God and taught me to love God and serve him. And that's a blessing. It's a huge blessing. And even if you don't have that heritage of faith, you can start it as a trend. You can be the first generation. My mom tells a story. My grandfather moved out to California, and there's a little church across the street. She ran across the street to the little church. She got saved. Then her entire family got saved. And she was saved first, actually. And their family wasn't a Christian family. The Frees were not known as a good family. not them particular, but the extended family in Oklahoma, Arkansas. Not a great group. Something changed there. And then my dad, you have all the brothers and sisters, there's six of them. His dad died. He was in the military. His dad died when he was quite young. He had no father, no Christian father to look up to you know what to do, how to make biblical decisions. They decided when they got married, my mom and dad, and they got married fairly young, they decided they wanted a Christian home. And they wanted to start a trend. They wanted a heritage that was different. So that when people thought of their family, they'd think in terms of, these people follow Christ. And they wanted to teach their children about who Christ was. They wanted a different type of life that served God. I encourage you today, if you come from a family that's not a Christian, and you've gotten saved, and you're learning more about God's word, and you get married, or you are married, talk to your wife, and your wife, talk to your husbands. Talk about what type of family you want, and start that heritage of faith. And creating a heritage of faith doesn't just happen. It takes work. But it can take place in your family. It's interesting because Paul had that heritage. He says it's interesting. He talks about his ancestors in verse 3, which he puts that in there. He keeps on going back to the past. But Paul also, it doesn't only have to be family. He had an impact on Timothy's life. It says in verse 2 of the same First Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And he calls Timothy his son. He calls Timothy his child. And Paul passed on his heritage of faith to many, but specifically to Timothy. He discipled Timothy as a son, teaching and training him, spending time with him. As we read scripture, they had a close relationship. It says that Timothy had tears when he's writing 2 Timothy. Paul's about to die. Timothy had tears because they're so close. That heritage of faith doesn't have to just be in our family. It can be in our church family. We can disciple others as Paul discipled Timothy. We can have an impact on other people's life. If you start talking to people and say, who had the greatest impact on your life? If you talk to people, go and ask someone. Ask one of the elders one day. Who spiritually had the biggest impact on your life? See what they say. A lot of times there'll be youth pastors or a guy or a lady in the church who just spent the time to get involved with their life and help train them to understand the Word of God and how to live for Christ. And Paul did this with Timothy. We also see in Timothy's background, he has a believing mom and a believing grandma, and that's a wonderful thing, and this was passed on to Timothy. Verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. His mom and his grandma were saved, and they passed that on. They passed on their love of God and their love of the Word of God to Timothy. In Acts 16, we actually meet Timothy for the first time. Paul meets him. And Paul, Acts 16, I'll read the first verse of Acts 16. It says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And we don't hear about the father much after that. Father seems to be dead, probably. That seems most likely. It was his mom and his grandma who taught Timothy the scripture, who planted those seeds of faith in his life. This impacted him, his entire ministry, changed it. Paul, in fact, referred to that teaching in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy again. He says, continue in what you have learned. A mom's impact can be huge. Sometimes it feels like probably it's not. But a mom changes who you are. For me, my mom probably never thought she'd teach me this. I clean the house sometimes. Woo-hoo! I should need to do it more. But Bianca always kind of laughs when she sees me cleaning, doing things. And I am very fast. I clean very quickly and haphazardly. And I get all these things done. And it's interesting because what I'm doing, because in a couple hours, the house looks okay. But she looks and she says, that's kind of strange. She can't work in the same room with me while I'm cleaning. We do go totally separate ways. We can't clean together because she does it totally different. But why do I clean that way? Because my mom had 5 kids and worked and was a pastor's wife. And so people came over all the time too. And when you had to get the house done, you had to do it quick, and there are certain methods she used. I follow those methods. She actually taught young mothers. When young mothers would come in, she'd say, you know, this is what helped me. It wasn't the real cleaning. It was the straighten-up cleaning. I know how to do that. Why? Because I watched my mom do it. Never. I don't know if she thought why she was running around the house trying to get things done when someone's going to come to the door, that she realized she was teaching me to do that. Moms have an impact, not with just what they say, but what they do. And kids follow after those patterns. Hopefully those patterns are like Lois and Eunice, following the Word of God. It's interesting also here, there's a young man who didn't have a believing father, whose father was probably dead. He had a person come into his life named Paul. What did Paul do? He treated him like a son. He helped him make an impact on the world for Christ. He discipled him. I know my dad, when his dad died, he had some men in his life, deacons in the church, a lot of them. He had some people who weren't Christians who helped him with some of the things like, you know, learning how to work on a car, do things like that. But from the spiritual side, he had the men in the church who came into his life and made an impact. Spiritual fathers. That's huge. Changed who he was. He was discipled. We can have an impact on others. We can plant those seeds of faith. I'm hoping, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I'm hoping that I planted some seeds where people are out there and kids are following after Christ and thinking, you know, Lee, I remember that lesson. And they're trying to do what God wants them to do. We need to, as individuals, look for who we can impact for Christ. Look for how you can pass on the truth. We all, this famous idea is, we all need a Paul in our life. What's a Paul? We need someone to train us. We need someone to disciple us. We need someone who is helping us, right? We need that Paul. Everybody wants a Paul. You want the guy you can call up and you can say, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. Can you give me some wisdom? Everybody wants that person, right? You can get wisdom from who's going to be there, who's going to help you understand and help you to grow, call you out on things. We also want the Barnabas, right? The friend, the buddy, the encourager. All of us want that. But there's something else very, very important that we need to have in our life. As a church, we need a Timothy. We need to disciple people. We need to help people to grow. Very rarely are people looking for a Timothy relationship. Because it takes time. It takes work. You are not in the church building just to be fed. You're here to feed others too. To encourage, to exhort, to help, to grow. We are helping each other grow. You need to look in your life and make sure you are impacting others and causing them to grow. Be a Paul to a Timothy. So how can we do this? What can we do as moms or dads or spiritual moms and dads to plant those seeds of faith? To start or continue a heritage of faith in others' lives, to plant or to water, and see the growth that God brings. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to try to point out some things in this passage which I think are helpful. We just got done with the intro, by the way. Uh-oh. We're going to point out some things in this passage, I believe, that would be helpful for us to help others to grow. To be that mom planting the seeds of faith, or that dad. So, we start out, one of the first things I see here is we need to pray. It's an interesting thing. Everyone can pray. Everyone. You can sit there in a hospital bed and you can still pray. No matter what, you can pray. Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. The emphasis here is all the time I am praying for you. Paul constantly prayed for Timothy. We too often use the phrase, oh, I'll pray for you. Anybody heard that and go, no, you won't? Anybody respond? Don't respond that way, by the way. People are trying to be nice. But so many times is a flippant phrase that doesn't mean anything. What helped me, I think I've used this illustration before, is Grandma Bradshaw. I think I was 8 or 9, and she is an older lady in the church, and we had a conversation, and she asked me to pray for her. And I thought it was important. She made it, however she did it, it was important. From that day on, I prayed for her till she died, 20-something years later, maybe? I don't know. Why? Because she made an impact on my life and showed me the importance of it. And it developed a pattern in my life. Pray. Pray for someone. When you look at Paul's life, Paul was constantly praying for people. It continues through 1 Thessalonians. Says the same thing. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Romans, same thing. We could go through a whole list. Paul repeats over and over and over again through when he's writing to different churches saying, I am praying for you. When people tell me that they're praying for me, and like, you know, we're really praying for you for the sermon. Or when I ask, I say, you know, it's been a hard week. I love it when people pray for me. Why? Because it helps. James says, a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Guess what? Prayer helps. We need prayer. How many parents pray for their kids? As a parent, you must pray for your kids. My parents pray for me, I know. Paul was constantly praying for those he was discipling. He cared about them. He loved them. It doesn't just go directly to your own children. It goes to your spiritual children, people in the church who you're helping, who you're discipling. It's a commitment. You care about them. You pray for them. It's like Job. When you're reading the beginning of Job, it's interesting. It talks about his righteousness. His kids would have parties. He'd go out after they had a party and make sacrifices before God and go before God just in case they did something wrong. Why? Because he loved his kids. And he went to God for them. A huge thing about discipleship, pray for who you're discipling. Pray for them. Pray for them. We need to pray for our kids, not only our biological children, but our children in the faith. And I can't emphasize this enough. Anyone can pray. Anyone. Because a lot of people, when you start talking to them about discipleship, or you start talking to them about exhorting or helping others or being a part of the church as opposed to just taking, giving, serving others. And you talk to them and say, well, I can't do anything. I don't know anything. Can you pray? Yes. So you can't volunteer time. You don't have any time at work. I understand there's so many things going on in life. When you're at work, pray a little. Anyway, I'm emphasizing that probably too much because we have other points. But pray. I think it's amazing here when we look at Paul. That's one of the first things he starts out with saying, Timothy, I'm praying for you all the time. And when Timothy read that, I think he went, feel better. We need to be an example by not being ashamed of the gospel, what we believe. Do not be ashamed. And there's been a lot of sermons on this passage here. Verse 8 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Verse 12 says, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Where was Paul? Remember, we went through Philippians months and months and months ago. He was in jail then, and we talked about him being chained to a guard, and it was house arrest. This is different. This is not that jail, probably. This time period-wise, Paul was probably in a very, very ugly dungeon and about to die. This is the next arrest past that. Paul was going to have his head chopped off by Nero. And he's sitting there. And Timothy is worried and scared. And people are starting to be persecuted. And Paul says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor about me, his prisoner." Paul could have denied the faith. He could have gave it up. It's probably tempting for Timothy, who it seems like was a timid person. There's other passages we could go through, which seems to indicate Timothy was kind of mild, a quiet person who didn't like to, you know, be too vocal. Paul tells him, "Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't worry about it. Why? I know who I have believed. God will guard me. I have faith in my Savior. It is God. I am in his hands." Paul was not worried about his coming death. God was in control. Paul understood the reality of where he stood in Christ. Paul got it. And he's encouraging the person he's discipling, saying, "You know, this looks horrible. It could happen to you. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me until the day that has been entrusted to me." Paul got Christianity. Funny phrase, way to put it maybe, but he got it. We wonder sometimes why a child grows up and gives up on their faith. They don't think it's real. And you can't, I think you got to be careful, say, "Oh, you're blaming someone or other." But so often I see parents who go, "My child has walked away. I don't get it." They say, "Well, this isn't reality. This isn't real." And you look at the parent's life and say, "Do you believe it's real?" And for the parent, it's important to go to church because it's a cultural thing. You want to be good. This is not just a cultural thing. If it was just a good thing, why are we here? If God did not exist, if Christ didn't come to die on the cross, we're wasting our time. This is reality. This is the purpose of life. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel. If you've ever gone to a car show is an interesting thing. Car shows, people are so proud of their cars. They open up the hood. They're all shiny and beautiful. And you're looking around and you're going, and they're saying, "Have you seen this? Have you seen that?" And opening doors, they're so proud. And it's neat to see, you know, if you like cars. But they're so proud of their car. And I asked Mike to borrow my brother, borrow his van yesterday, and we switched cars. I needed to transport something. And so he got my little blue car. the night before, I was out in the rain vacuuming. Why? Because I was ashamed. I was hiding it. As parents, as Christian parents, it is very easy to become timid about the gospel, about what you believe. Especially in today's society where truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, the truth of what scripture teaches is something we're starting to hide. Right? Because if we start talking about it, people get mad. What is a child's response when someone asks their parents about church or life or whatever, and the parents mumble? Because they're ashamed. I don't want to tell them I'm a Christian. I want to be, you know. My parents live their faith. They are living their faith. They live life saying, this is what God says, and I will live for it. With my mom, it's crazy. You walk with my mom into a grocery store or a shopping center, and you could be in a line, and you're like, suddenly look over, and mom's having a full conversation with some stranger, and that you're like, what are you doing? Why are you talking about this with this stranger? How can you do this? How can you talk about your Christianity like that? How can you do that? Why? Why can she do that? She is not ashamed of the gospel. And the decisions they made, some people would go, why are you making those decisions? Well, I think, they say, well, I think God wants us to do this. And so they made the decision what God wanted them to do. Because their purpose was to follow God. If you are going to disciple people, if you're going to plant those seeds of faith, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the teachings of Christ. Do not be ashamed to follow God's word. Paul tells Timothy, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's how you live your Christian life. Another thing here I'd like to point out. Use what God has entrusted you to do and serve God. Another example. Use what God has entrusted to you to serve God and encourage them to do the same. Paul is encouraging Timothy here to not be fearful, but to use the gifts God has given him. It says in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is telling Timothy, you have a gift. Use it. I'd expand on that. If you don't know what the gift is at this point, just start doing something. Serve. I have watched, I've done almost every ministry in the church at some point, from cleaning toilets to teaching Sunday school class, which not my gift, a little kid, sorry. But every group, doing, serving food, why do I do that? Why? Because I saw my parents do that. Is that all, was that my dad's gift? Is my dad's gift music? No, not really. Why do you do it? There's a need. I do it. Now, there's a lot here we can go with giftedness and different things we can do. But serve. God has entrusted you with things. God has given you opportunity. Use that opportunity. This could be as simple as inviting someone out to coffee, giving a card of encouragement, helping someone with their house. Like, hey, you know, you need some help. I see you're doing this project. Praying for them. Serving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. Paul was appointed a preacher for the gospel, and so Paul preached. And this is why he suffered. He says in verse 11 here, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me." Timothy was encouraged to fan these flames, but he is also told he may share in the suffering, verse 8, which is an interesting thing. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Being faithful does not mean that everything will always go great. Encouraging someone to be faithful does not mean that their life will be roses. Sometimes you will suffer. But you have confidence in God, and you continue to serve. What would you have me do, God? And you do. And you don't know quite what to do? Just start doing something. Ask one of the elders or deacons. Right? No. Maybe not. Help. And I don't. People look for official positions all the time. I think sometimes we get into the habit of saying, well, you have to be a deacon or you have to be an elder to do something. This is not the pattern shown in Scripture at all. And I know we don't want to see that in the church. We all together are encouraging and helping each other, building each other up in the faith. That's what we're doing. That's our job. In fellowship, we're together. Be a part of people's lives. Part of service. Call someone up. And hi. Everybody always wants someone else to call them. Be the person. I was telling Bianca the other day. I'm getting way sidetracked this morning. So I was telling Bianca the other day, we were talking in youth and being a kid and throwing parties or getting invited to parties, and how sad it was that sometimes you didn't go to a party. And I said, you know, it's interesting. Everybody felt the same way, that they wouldn't get to a party. You know, what I decided to start doing is, well, everybody felt that way. I'm going to start throwing the parties. Start throwing the parties, calling people up. Everybody wanted to come. I'm so glad that I'm a part of whatever's going on. Church has some of the same tendencies. Call people up. Say, hey, let's get together. It's been hard with the COVID to not have as much fellowship as we usually have had. Hopefully soon, we'll be able to spend more time together in fellowship. And what will happen there, hopefully, what we're going to do, next point, should cause each other to grow. Paul served God faithfully. It would eventually cost him his life. And he's telling Timothy, follow the same pattern. The final point, I'll end here. I don't have much time left, but teach sound words. This is in verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Teach your children sound words. Teach them Scripture. Teach them the truth of what God has to say. This is what the nation of Israel was specifically commanded to do in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." All the time, teach sound words. It's part of your conversation, is what you do. It's everywhere. Your conversation in the car should be sound words. And is it always about scripture? No. But even the background behind it is sound. Because your foundation is scripture, of how you live and how you make decisions. I loved driving with my dad. We had the giant Dodge Ram van, and we'd all be in there. Seatbelts weren't as important in those days, but we'd all be in there. We'd drive down the street, and Dad and Mom and all of us back there, and we'd have theology conversations constantly. Why? Because that's what Dad did. That's the conversations we had, and we loved it. And what you tried so hard to do was make whatever argument you're making using scripture. Because scripture won. Why? Because scripture was the truth. And so we'd have conversations about Bible verses or different things that were going on and try to understand who God was and what he had to say. Even more than that, watching the decisions my parents made and the conversations they'd have with us about those decisions or about decisions for our own life in discipline, it was not fun sometimes being disciplined by my parents. You know what they'd take with them to the bedroom when they had a conversation with you? Scripture. Why are you being disciplined? Because not only are you disobeying me, you're disobeying what God has to say. Let's have an understanding of the sin issue here. This is about what to do, where to go, what to watch. It came back to Scripture. So how did that develop my thinking? I was talking, I think it was Texana at one point. She was talking about, she says, even, she wasn't doing great at the time, but she was saying, even now, I know what's right to do. Because Mom and Dad taught me the pattern of how to think. How to think biblically. I had an understanding of Scripture from an intellectual level, but also a practical level. Application. And the implication of what it means to actually follow God's word and how to apply it in my life. This does not only need to take place at home. This should take place in our friendships and fellowship here. It is one of the most fun things when you go to someone's house and you're talking and you're having conversations and you start talking about God and who he is and decisions you're making and things you're doing in life and how good God is and what he's doing. Or how to make decisions. Or what God has to say. In your conversations with your Timothy friends, that needs to lead. You breathe scripture. Every word you say. It doesn't have to be quotes. That's the pattern, though. You're teaching them. You're talking to them. And not only in your conversation, but in your actions. In your discipleship relationships, what people are going to look at a lot, they're going to look at your actions. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your kids? What do you do? Is what you do governed by Scripture? And so if you're sitting there with the person you're discipling and you're saying, you really need to start loving your wife. These are some practical things I do, you know. And they're like, what do? I just got married, you know, a couple weeks ago. We're having this fight. What? And you're expounding some scripture, and you're going through some things, and you're going through some practical things you do, and you're talking, you're having conversation. And then your wife calls up, and you yell at her over the phone. What are they going to think? The actions don't back it up. Right? Teach sound words with what you say and what you do. And Timothy was taught this by his mom and grandma. Many of us have heard 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says there, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What verses come before that? Verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul there is telling Timothy, stick with the Word of God. And this is how important it is. It's God-breathed. And these are the things that your mom and your grandma taught you. This should be our heritage. A heritage gets passed on. Paul was about to die. He didn't have much longer left. His challenge to Timothy is interesting. Turn one last verse. I'll end here. I seriously will let you get to the restaurant. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul taught it to Timothy. Timothy needed to pass it on. We want to pass on this heritage in our church. Who is your Timothy? Who are you seeking to encourage and help grow spiritual walk? It's not just a mother-child relationship, which it's Mother's Day, so we focus upon that, a mom teaching their child to grow in Christ. We should have children in the faith who we are training. So, the four things. Pray for them. Everyone can do this. Be an example who is not ashamed of the gospel. Be an example in service, using God's gifts he has given you and encouraging them to do the same thing. Teach them the Word of God. Those four things. Apply them. And we go out as mothers, tie it in at the end. You get the packet of seeds of the flowers. Remember that. If you plant the seeds, you watch them grow, be thinking, how can I plant the seeds of faith in people's lives at church? Encourage them to grow. It is neat to see a flower blooming. It is one of the most amazing things you'd ever seen. It's so encouraging when you see someone who you've been discipling taking steps of faith and following after God as they should. What is our heritage as individuals and as a church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. For the challenge we have, help us to continue to strive to seek after you, but also have hearts that love others and truly seek to help others grow in their walk, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, strengthening one another. Thank you for our moms and just my mom, in particular, the impact she had on me and the rest of us. Bless them this week. Bless us this day. In your name, amen.